Sermon today is be kind-hearted, okay? And I think a lot of times we find situations and circumstances in our life where we find it very hard to be kind-hearted when it concerns other people. But I tell you what, if we'll ask the Lord to give us a tender heart concerning those around us, I believe he will absolutely do that. And my first scripture I'm going to read to you today is Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I do that. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way here, Father. Let these words be your words and not mine, because my words will do nothing for anybody, but your words are spirit in their life. And I ask you to encourage hearts here today and just, Holy Spirit, do your work, whatever you desire to do here today, and we'll yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. And here's verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, if I didn't say anything else to you today, that would be enough right there. But you know, as I was thinking about that, the Lord kind of took me into 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And, you know, it's same, and this is sort of the story of after Solomon had passed away. And it says, and as it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sat and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father hath made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of our father and his heavy yoke that he hath put upon us, and we will serve thee. And you know, we like to think of Solomon as being wonderful, you know, because he did a lot of wonderful things in the Lord, and he was considered one of the wisest men to ever live. But Solomon was also kind of a hard taskmaster. He put a lot of burdens on people, and in the end of his life, he started slipping over into allowing people to cause him to go into idol worship and a lot of other things, because, to be honest with you, he had a problem with women. He did. I mean, you know, and when women would interfere in his life and influence his life, he would turn around and he would, give in to things to them to try to maintain them and try to hang on to them. And, I always thought about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you know, because I thought, you know, how did these two guys work together? Well, Rehoboam was actually Solomon's son. And Jeroboam was just a normal person, but he showed himself mighty in things of the Lord. And they began to put him over cities, you know. I'm going to kind of just tell you this story rather than reading a lot of it. And, you know, Jeroboam started to see that Solomon, this was when Solomon was still alive, that Solomon was starting to compromise himself really bad. And he kind of came against that. Well, Solomon was going to have him killed. And he left the country. He exiled from the country because, you know, he was afraid that he was going to be killed. And this is after Solomon had died. When he was told that, he came back into the country. But before he left the country, part of why Solomon was wanting to have him killed was a prophet came to him and told him that he had on a new cloak, you know, new coat. And he took that coat and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he laid 10 of them down and he said, God is going to give you these 10 tribes. He said, and if you'll follow the Lord and do what the Lord tells you to do and be obedient, then he'll bless you. But he's going to leave the other two tribes, you know, with the descendants of David. And, you know, I think that probably Solomon heard about that, because in that day when a prophet came and prophesied to you, he didn't do it in secret. He'd walk right out into the middle of the crowd if he was there and begin to give you the word of the Lord. And sometimes that wasn't always the most comfortable thing in the world, because he just told it like it was, whatever God told him to say. And you know, so Jeroboam left. You know, he exited out because he knew Solomon was out to kill him. Well, Solomon had passed away in this story here. And then a lot of the elders came to him, to Rehoboam, and said, now look, you know, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his yoke that he hath put upon us, and we will serve thee. And then he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. It's funny that it's always after 3 days, isn't it? The three always keeps popping up. And the people departed, and King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give you me to return an answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. And I'm going to tell you what, when God puts wise counsel around you, listen to the wise counsel. And some of the wisest counsel ever put around you is your mother. Listen to your mother, because they have a tender heart, and they have a heart of love. And a lot of times, they'll tell you things that dads won't always tell you, you know. They'll tell you to forgive somebody or to love somebody or to treat somebody good, even though they've treated you bad, you know, a lot of times. But anyway, he had taken this counsel, and they had told him, if he'd be kind to the people and please them and speak good words to them, that they would be his servants forever. It says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men that had given him, and he took counsel with young men that were brought up with him and that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give you that we may return and answer the people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people and speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. And thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, I'm going to be harder on you than my father. And you know, when he said that, because he said that, what ended up happening was that the 10 tribes of Israel began to say, well, what have we got to do with you? You're from Judah. We'll go our own separate way. And they went their own separate way. And because he had done that, you know, he lost 10 of the tribes of Israel, and he split Israel in half. And they warred with each other for years back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, you should always try to extend mercy. Mercy is the greatest thing that you can ever extend to people. Because Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know, in Ephesians 1:3-11, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You realize God chose you before the foundation of the world? He chose you so that you would be holy and without blame. And you say, well, Oscar, is that just talking about the Christians? No, it's not. When Jesus died on Calvary, he died for all mankind. And as far as he's concerned, you're held blameless for anything that's happened to you over your lifetime. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to commit your life to him, because he does. Because I tell you what, once you do that, you kind of step back after a while and say, what in the world did I wait so long for? I told you the story last week about Jennifer coming forward after a play that we had, and she had never really committed her life to the Lord. And I mean, you know, she'd heard us talk about Jesus for her whole life, been in Sunday school classes and everything else. She was a grown woman, had kids. But that play had an effect on her, and it began to touch her life. And afterwards, we had an altar call after we had that play, and she came forward. And I couldn't do nothing hardly but cry. And Clyde said, you go pray for her. You go pray for her. And I'm saying, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not a good one to pray for her right now, because I can't do hardly anything but cry. But, you know, she just said to me, Dad, I'm sorry that it took me this long. And I said, well, honey, that's okay. Because that was her day, you know. That was her time. And God has a day and a time for everybody. But I just want you to know that, you know, like it says here, that, you know, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein hath he abounded toward us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. You know, God's not all about destroying everybody. He's about gathering. He's about gathering all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth. He's about reconciliation. He's about restoration. He's about all of those things, you know. But you don't hear that a lot preached out there, but I tell you what, that's what he's all about. For in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, we were talking about that a little bit this morning back there about, you know, some people say, well, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, how can bad things happen? Well, I tell you what, God has a way of taking care of what you call the bad things. And in that movie that we saw last night, which it was a good movie, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the movie, the ones that didn't see it. But in that movie last night, the preacher preached about the cross. And the cross is the power of God. And there's no other power in anything other than Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. Because if he hadn't died on the cross, we'd all be lost. But yet, the good thing about it was is that he rose on the third day. And if he hadn't rose, we'd be in real trouble. But I tell you what, he rose, so we can rise in newness of life. But when they preached that sermon about the cross, they were handing out little wooden crosses. And these young fellows were out, and they were robbing this place. And the minister was out, and he saw them robbing this place, and he went over to the van. He felt like he was supposed to go over there. And he started witnessing to the guy driving. Well, the guy pulled a gun on him and was going to kill him. And he kept on witnessing to him a little bit, and he ended up passing that cross in there. Well, they drove away making fun of him. Well, one of the guys over on the other side was being real quiet. And it ended up to where the Lord got a hold of him. But I'm going to tell you what. I don't care what's going on in anybody's life. The power of the cross is the greatest power that's ever happened on this earth, because it was the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. It was the fulfilling of God showing His love, His mercy, and taking the sins of the world away. Now you say, but Oscar, they're still out there sinning. Well, that's all right. His forgiveness is still out there. And I'm going to tell you what, He's going to deal with all that. He's going to appear a second time without sin unto total salvation. And that second time is going to be in His body. That they're going to begin to show the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. A lot of people continue to go on in the way they go because they don't know they've been forgiven. They've been forgiven. You know, I'm going to read you this little story, and it's a little bit humorous, but I love it because this kind of shows an example sort of how God is. You know, and this story is called The Horse Thief on Trial. Okay. It says a man in the Old West was being tried for stealing a horse. Just to refresh your memory, stealing a horse at that time was a very serious offense. A person could easily be shot by a posse or hanged if found guilty. This gentleman was accused of stealing a horse from another man, but the man from whom he allegedly had stolen the horse was hated by every person in the town. The horse owner had never done anything good for anybody other than himself, and he didn't have a single friend in the town. However, the alleged thief was well liked. The case was presented to the jury, and the evidence against the accused was pretty strong, but not absolutely airtight. After about 30 minutes of deliberation, the jury returned to the court chamber. Gentlemen and ladies of the jury, have you reached your verdict? Yes, Your Honor, we have, they said. There was a long, dramatic pause, and the jury foreman continued, we find the defendant not guilty if he will return the horse. I love that. After that, the judge had silenced the laughter and the cheering in the courtroom. He sternly addressed the jury. I cannot accept this verdict. You will have to retire until you reach another verdict. The jury dutifully went back into the room to hammer out another verdict. This time, an hour had passed. I remind you that not a single person in jury liked the man whose horse had allegedly been taken. They returned to the courtroom, and the place grew silent. Gentlemen and ladies of the jury, began the judge, have you reached a verdict? The jury foreman stood up and said, yes, we have, Your Honor. There was complete silence in the courtroom. You could have heard a pin drop. Everyone moved forward in their seats as they eagerly awaited the verdict. Well, what's your verdict? Asked the judge. The jury foreman pulled out of his piece of paper and straightened it out and read the decision rendered by these 12 members. We find the defendant not guilty, and he can keep the horse. But I want to tell you, that's the way God is. He's found you not guilty. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what you ever did. I don't care what you do in the future. He still found you not guilty. That doesn't give you the license to go out and purposely do the wrong thing, because the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart if you do. But I'm going to tell you what. He finds you not guilty. You know, when Jesus on the cross hung up there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they were crucifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's exactly what the Father did. He forgave all of mankind. And I know a lot of people think, well, bless God, you got to do a certain prayer, you got to do this or you got to do that. I got news for you. You don't have to do all that. All you have to do is ask the Lord to come into your life. That's all you got to do. He's standing at the door knocking. He wants to come in, and He'll change your life. You won't have to do a lot of changes. He'll do the changes. He'll cause you to change. Your attitudes will begin to change. Your motivations will begin to change. Praise God. And it said, we find the defendant not guilty, and he can keep the horse. Now the courtroom burst into wild, cheering laughter. And you know what? The moral of this story is, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. God likes you. He likes you. You say, well, Oscar, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. He does. And he still likes you. He still loves you. The only difference is he won't let you stay the same. He'll start changing you. He'll start working on you from the inside out. He'll start causing you to where at one time you might have done something really bad to not do that one thing anymore. And gradually he'll change you little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know, it's hard sometimes when I listen to some of the gospel out there, because at times it's so judgmental. And I got news for you folks. It's not judgmental. It's already been judged. It was judged in Jesus Christ. He took your place. He took my place. He took the world's place on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but they might have life and have it more abundantly. You've been forgiven. You can walk in newness of life no matter who you are, no matter what you've done in the past. Praise God. Well, that was kind of a short sermon today, but that's what the Lord gave me. But I'm going to tell you, we were even talking about this kind of stuff back in Sunday school back there, because sometimes when people do things to us, we have a hard time forgiving them. But I'm going to tell you what, God's already forgiven them. And what we need to do is say, Lord, help me be a forgiving person. Help me forgive those that have mistreated me. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And the word declares that in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. That's not coals of fire to destroy them. That's coals of fire off the altar of God to change them. Pray for them. Pray for the people that despitefully use you. Pray for the people that you feel like have hurt you in the past. I'll tell you what, when you do that and you begin to pray, what will end up happening, God will begin to allow the forgiveness to come into your heart, because you realize how much he's forgiven you, how much he's loved you. Just like these people here, they knew this horse thief, and he was a horse thief. I believe he stole the horse. And their verdict was, if you'll give the horse back, he's not guilty, but we want him to give the horse back. When the judge, and a lot of times we're the judge. We're the one that's saying, oh, that ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. You know, you don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they did to me. That's not good enough. No, it is good enough. Because ultimately the jury will be you. Scripture says, know you not that the saints will judge the world. And you're not going to be worthy of judging the world until you really realize the full extent of the mercy and the love of God. And when you realize the full extent of the love and the mercy of God, you know what you're going to say when someone's brought before you? Not guilty. Not guilty. I don't care if they did this. I don't care if they did that. They're still not guilty. And why are they not guilty? Because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know if you have anything you want to play, Cynthia, or not. If you do, you can. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to help us all to enter into that realm of total forgiveness and to totally forgive those that have done us wrong, or to ones that we've done wrong to. I ask you to forgive us, Lord, because you on Calvary paid the price for all of that. And, you know, it's one of those situations, Father, where as we look to you and we trust in you, and we begin to realize how magnificent your forgiveness was, your mercy, your grace, your love, and how unending it was, and how just bottomless it is, Father. And we've come to realize what that love really mounts out to is total forgiveness. And that we can walk in that forgiveness and know that you've forgiven us. Now, we have to learn to forgive ourselves sometimes. Because that's the hardest person to ever forgive sometimes is yourself for the very things that you know you've done. But I tell you what, when you bring those things up before the Lord and you've made any commitment to him at all, he basically says, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know I forgave you on Calvary? And when I forgive you, I don't bring it back up. I don't throw it at your face. Every time you do something, you slip a little bit. I don't throw it back in your face. But Father, I just thank you for truly your words are spirit and they are life. And let us be a forgiving people as we go forth. Let us be a people that extend the grace and the mercy of God to everybody that we come in contact with. For surely even as we do that, Father, creation is going to begin to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. They don't know that they've been forgiven out there. They don't understand your mighty love and forgiveness. But part of what you've called us to do is to begin to express that to people and begin to let them know how much you love them and how much you have forgiven them. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus one time, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness upon the pole, he said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. And you know, that serpent was a bronze serpent. And it was, bronze talks of judgment in the Bible. And it was the serpent nature being judged hung upon that pole. And what it was, they had been disobedient in the Old Testament. And they were disobedient to the Lord. And he had let fiery serpents come among them, and they were getting bit, and a lot of them were dying. And they put that, and Moses was told to make that serpent, and put it upon a pole, and anyone that would look upon that serpent would not die. And you know, Jesus took the place of that serpent nature in you and in me, and he hung upon the cross. And if we'll look upon him, you know, we used to sing an old gospel song years ago, look and live, my children, look and live, you know, not Clyde. And, you know, and we have to look upon him and look upon his forgiveness and his mercy. And I know this is a kind of a basic sermon here today, and I don't, you know, a lot of times I just can share what the Lord gave me. That's what he gave me today. Didn't pre-plan anything. It's just the way the Lord had it all planned out. But I want you to know, go and ask the Lord to help you extend that forgiveness because he's forgiven you. And with the same measure that you mete out, it'll be measured back to you. You want God to forgive you? Forgive those around you. Go and minister the word of life to people. Go and tell them what Jesus did. He took away their sins. They don't have any sins. Sometimes people need to know that. They need to know that. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times we continue to do things that we know isn't right because of guilt, because we think we're so guilty. Well, bless God, I'm guilty anyway. I might as well just keep doing this. Well, no, you don't have to keep doing that. But it's the Lord that'll make the changes in your life. If anybody'd like prayer, you're welcome to come forward. You know, we'd be glad to pray with you. But, you know, this is your day. This is your day to go and change. This is your day to change where you're headed, to extend that same mercy that God extends to you to everybody else. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If any of the elders would like to come forward and help pray, anybody wants to go forward for prayer, just come on right ahead. We'll be glad to pray with you. If anybody wants to give their life to the Lord, this is your day. Praise God. Back pain. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Ronnie right now, Father. I ask you, Lord, to just touch Ronnie's back, Father. Lord, you are the healer. And you said that if two or more would agree as touching anything in my name, it would be done of the Father that you might be glorified. By the Father that you might be glorified. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, that name above all names, we ask you to just touch Ronnie, Father. We ask you to touch even this back and begin to cause strength to come into it. And the muscles and the nerves and everything, we ask you to put them back in their proper place, in the proper order, Father. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ronnie, go forward and begin to just thank the Lord. Don't listen to any lying vanities. Begin to say, thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've touched me. By his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes that he took before he went on Calvary, you are healed. It's already been done. It's already been done. Begin to thank him for it. As you begin to thank him for it, you'll see it come into reality. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, Jesus would say a lot of times to people, such as your faith is, so be it done unto you. And you might say, well, bless God, I don't have faith for this. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Because you know what? Every man was dealt a measure of faith. And the Word of God can water that faith and cause it to grow like a mighty tree. In Jesus' name right now, just touch him, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Praise God.